Pride is a sin. Pride is a sin that causes us to look down on others. It's a sin that causes us to look with favor on ourselves. And it's a sin that causes us not to look up to God. Pride is a sin, and God hates it. Welcome to the weekly podcast of Independent Methodist Church in Macon, Mississippi. It is our hope that this message will encourage you, strengthen your faith, and draw you closer to Jesus Christ. And our title is, What Pride Is. In this day in which we live, there are so many syndromes and diseases and disorders that people suffer from. It's getting harder to really know what's normal or not. What is normal anyway? I think it's normal for us to have some type of illness, some type of condition. Our medical field in the last 2 decades especially has come up with acronyms or abbreviations for all these different disorders and diseases that people suffer from. We have AFib for atrial fibrillation. We have COPD, ADHD, HIV. There's also an abbreviation for stroke. It's CVA, stands for cerebrovascular accident. So many people suffer from acid reflux, and that's abbreviated GERD, and they pronounce it GERD. And I can't even say what it, gastro, I don't even know what it means. And then there's those people that have OCD or PTSD, those mental issues that crop up. Now, I'm not making light of any of those illnesses. They're real medical or mental health issues that people suffer from. Some are more serious than others. Thousands upon thousands of people suffer from one or some of these every year. Not every person has the same illness, though. Not every person has the same condition. But many thousands have them. Your medical issue may be different from mine, and mine may be different from the other person next to me. But there's one problem that we all have, one condition that we all have. Everybody in this room suffers from it. Everybody that will listen online later suffers from it. Every man and woman, boy or girl, who has ever lived or whoever will live, suffers from it. It's spelled P-R-I-D-E, pride. And it's more deadly than anything we've mentioned previously because it can bring eternal death, not just physical death. Most of the problems in the world can be traced back to pride. When you get down to the bottom of most all conflicts, whether it be in families or in nations, it comes back to pride. C.S. Lewis said this about pride. He said, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you're not looking up where you need to be. C.S. Lewis said that. Pride is a sin. Pride is a sin that causes us to look down on others. It's a sin that causes us to look with favor on ourselves. And it's a sin that causes us not to look up to God. Pride is a sin, and God hates it. Proverbs 16 and verse 5 says this, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. You know, for over 20 years during the latter few years of the 1700s and the early years of the 1800s, a little short, cocky man named Napoleon just wreaked havoc in Europe. He only stood 5'2", but he caused great trouble around the country and the continent of Europe. He had been exiled, forced to exile, and he led armies in the swath of destruction and devastation all across that continent. But in June of 1815, Napoleon and his armies faced the Allied armies of England and Prussia, Russia, Austria, Belgium, and the Netherlands, and they were led by the Duke of Wellington from England. Before the battle started, Napoleon laid out his battle plan. He spoke to his commanding officer. He said, we're going to put the cavalry over here. We're going to put the artillery in this spot. We're going to put the infantry here. And he said, at the end of the day, England will be at the feet of France. And the Duke of Wellington will be at the feet of Napoleon. And his commanding officer said, sir, you're forgetting one thing. Man proposes, but God disposes. Napoleon proudly stood as tall as he could at 5'2" and said, oh, no, you got it wrong, sir. Napoleon proposes, and Napoleon disposes. See, he was a proud man. Victor Hugo, that French writer, wrote about this afterwards, that years later. He said, that was when the Battle of Waterloo was lost, right then and there, when those words left his lips. God sent rain and hail so that the troops of Napoleon couldn't do what they had planned out to do. And he was defeated at Waterloo because of his pride. And he was the one that became the prisoner of the Duke of Wellington. And France was at the feet of England. All because of pride. And in that defeat, God's holy word was proven true yet again. As he says in Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before fall. This morning we're going to read from Daniel chapter 4. And it's the testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the Babylonian Empire during the time of the fall of Judah and Jerusalem, you remember. He was the one in charge when the Jews were taken into exile. He was a proud king. He was the ruler of the known world at that time. Nebuchadnezzar was the one that had that 90-foot tall golden statue built out in the plains, you remember, so that people could bow down to it and worship it every time they had the flutes and the lyres playing. They were supposed to bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't do it. And as a result of that, Nebuchadnezzar had them thrown into that fiery furnace. But when he looked in, he saw that fourth man there. And we know that's the pre-incarnate presence of Jesus there among them. And even though he saw that, he still didn't humble himself. God saved them from that furnace. It burned the people up that threw them in. But they came out, not even singed. Yet he still didn't bow. He still didn't humble himself before God. And then in this chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is having a dream. He has this dream, and he calls in the people to interpret the dream. Daniel gives him the interpretation, but the king still didn't humble himself. He was still puffed up with pride until God finally humbled him. So we're going to read some selected verses from Daniel 4 this morning as we talk about what pride is. I want us to see five things about what pride is corresponding to those five letters of the word pride. So let's read together in Daniel 4. We're going to start there at verse 1 and we'll skip through some of these. Daniel 4, starting at verse 1. This is Nebuchadnezzar writing. This is after the fact. So he's writing, giving his testimony here. These first few verses, he says, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. I was lying in my bed. The images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. And he goes on in those following verses to call for the magicians and the astrologers to come and interpret the dream. And nobody could do it, so he called for Daniel. And then he picked up in verse 10, he tells Daniel the dream that he had. In verse 10 there, he says, these are the visions that I saw while lying on my bed. I looked, and before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying on my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till 7 times pass by for him. Then he goes on, and Daniel interprets that dream there for him, starting about verse 19 there. He says, "My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven, and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until 7 times pass by for him.' This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king." And he goes on and tells him how it'll happen to him just like he said. He'll be driven out. His kingdom will be stripped from him, but he'll have that hope of coming back. And it says, even though he told him all that, and in the latter part of that section there, he says in verse 27, "Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." But we know that Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen. He didn't heed that warning. He didn't humble himself, because we look in verse 28 there, and it says, "All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later," a year later from when this dream was interpreted. He's still proud. It says, 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" And it says, the words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven and decreed what would happen to him, just as it was interpreted. And then in verse 34, after the 7 years had passed, and Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God, and he came back to his senses. In verse 34, he says, "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before." Verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Let's pray. Lord, as we talk about what pride is this morning, help us to search our hearts. Help us to learn from your word, Lord. Hide me behind the cross. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. So what is pride? We're going to talk about what pride is this morning, using those five letters of that word pride. The first thing I want you to see about pride, this first letter of that word is the letter P. Stands for pretentious. Pretentious. Now, pretentious is a big word. I had to kind of look it up to make sure I had the definition right. Pretentious, according to the dictionary, says making unjustified claims as of value or standing. Expressing unwarranted or exaggerated importance, worth, or stature. It's basically boasting, bragging, arrogance. Do you know people like that? Arrogant people. People who brag all the time about their accomplishments. Who boast about what they've got. Puffing themselves up to make themselves look better than they really are. Make themselves seem more successful than they really are. To make themselves more important than they really are. It's pretentious. They're pretentious people. How does it make you feel to be around those kind of people? You wrinkle your nose, don't you? You don't want to be around them. Can I just tell you, God feels the same way. God feels the same way about the prideful and the arrogant and the pretentious. Listen to Proverbs 8 and verse 13. God says, I hate pride and arrogance. It's pretty plain. I hate it. I hate pride and arrogance. In Isaiah 13 and verse 11, God says, I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I'll put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. God hates a pretentious person. He hates a prideful person. In James, the book of James chapter 4, when James is talking about people boasting about what they're going to do, picking up there about verse 14 of James chapter 4, he says, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil, he says. And there's no doubt when you read what's recorded for us in the Bible about King Nebuchadnezzar that he was an arrogant king. He was pretentious. Carly Simon sang back in the 70s, nobody does it better. Makes me feel sad for the rest. Do you remember that song? The pretentious person says, nobody does it better. Makes me feel sad for the rest. Nobody does it like I do. Baby, I'm the best. That's what the pretentious person says. Is there some arrogance in your life? Some area that you boast and brag? You exalt yourself? Are you pretentious at times? I think if we're all honest, we are a little bit that way sometimes. I have a tendency to be that way sometimes. Especially when things are going good. Things were going good with Nebuchadnezzar, and he was pretentious. He was a bragger. He was boastful. If your pride causes you to exalt yourself, you're painting a target on your back and inviting God to open fire. Let me read that again. If you're exalting yourself due to pride, you're painting a target on your back and inviting God to open fire, just like he did with Nebuchadnezzar. God humbled him, and God will humble you, and he'll humble me if we're pretentious and filled with pride, arrogant and boastful. Pride is pretentious. And then the second thing I'd have you to see about pride, the second letter of that word is the letter R. I think that stands for rebellion. Pride is nothing more than rebellion against God. The Bible teaches that rebellion is a serious sin. It displeases God. It has severe consequences. Rebellion is defined as resisting or rejecting the authority of God and His Word. And the Bible gives example after example of rebellion, pointing it out in Scripture. We find pride there at the root of every rebellion. You think about Satan. In Isaiah, the 14th chapter of Isaiah, when God is talking there, he's speaking of Satan. He says, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit, because of pride, you see, that led to rebellion. The Son of the Morning was cast out of heaven and became the Father of darkness because of rebellion, because of that pride. The Israelites, time and again, the Israelites were in rebellion against God. Over and over again, because of their pride, they rebelled. And God would punish them. And then they'd come back to God and beg for mercy. And He'd forgive them, and then they'd go right back into it all over again because of pride. We think about King Saul. King Saul rebelled against God's word and against God's wishes. God told him to go and attack the Amalekites, you remember, in 1 Samuel 15, and destroy everything, he said. Don't leave anything alive. Destroy everything. But Saul didn't listen. They saved the king alive. They saved the best cattle and the best sheep. And God came and visited Samuel and said, I'm grieved that I put Saul as the head of the nation. I'm grieved that I made him king. Samuel went and sought him out. And when he finally found Saul, Saul said, look, we carried out God's commands just like he said. And Samuel said, well, what's this bleating of sheep that I hear? What's this lowing of cattle that I hear in my ear? And then Saul goes through a little back and forth about how he's justifying what he did. Oh, we're going to use those for the offerings, to give them all to God. But God told him to destroy everything. He rebelled because of pride. And we're all familiar with those verses that Samuel said, God spoke through the prophet Samuel there in 1 Samuel 15 and verses 22 and 23. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Those are strong words the Lord said there. Rebellion is just like the sin of divination. And arrogance is like the evils of idolatry. And rebellion and arrogance stem from nothing more than pride. All throughout this Bible here, we have example after example of people rebelling against God in these pages. And you know, I wonder if someone were to write a book on our lives. Would on the pages of those books of our lives, would there be rebellion there? Would there be evidence of rebellion because of pride? That steps on my toes a little bit. I don't know about you. The third thing about pride, the third thing that pride is, I want you to look right in the middle of that word, pride. The middle letter is the letter I. Pride is all about I. Look what I have accomplished. Look what I have done. Look what I can do. Look how wonderful I am. I think about the Cat in the Hat, Dr. Seuss character, the Cat in the Hat, where he's standing on the ball and he's got plates spinning on two things and everything stacked up there. And he says, look at me, look at me, look at me now. That's pride. And then we know what happened. He came crashing down after that. The desire to lift up and exalt ourselves beyond our place as God's creatures lies at the heart of pride. In that passage from Isaiah 14, I want you to listen to that I statements here as he's giving what Satan said about himself. Isaiah 14, verse 13, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But God says, but you're brought down to the grave. It's all about I. You just look at that word pride. Right there embedded in the center of it is the letter I. You can't spell pride without the letter I. And you can't have pride unless you focus on yourself. In Daniel chapter 4, we read from earlier, Nebuchadnezzar said, is not this the great Babylon that I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? You know, pride took over in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. When Eve was deceived by the devil, she considered the possibilities. But she had it in her mind that the devil had tricked her into thinking that she would be like God. He said, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And she wanted that for herself. And Adam stood there by her side. It says later in that chapter that Adam was there with her. He was right there with her. So the blame doesn't lie on Eve. The blame lies on Adam for not stopping her. He stood right there by her side and let her do it. And joined right in there with her when she did pick the fruit. And then finally, weakened in unbelief, enticed by pride, they took that fruit and ate it. You want a good rule of thumb to avoid pride? A good way to avoid pride? Don't focus on yourself. Focus on God and focus on others. Spend your time focusing on other people and on focusing on your God, and then you'll look around and suddenly you realize there's no time to focus on yourself. There's no time to focus on I. The fourth letter of that word pride is the letter D. And I think that stands for destruction. Pride is destructive. It brings destruction. Pride can destroy a nation, and many a nation have been destroyed by pride. Pride can destroy a family, and many families have been destroyed by pride. Pride destroys relationships, not only relationships with each other, but a relationship with our God. I think it's Isaiah 59 says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have separated you from your God. And not only is pride destructive, but because of pride, the Lord brings destruction. We saw what happened there with Nebuchadnezzar. He says in Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before fall. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, when we're talking about King Uzziah, in verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 26, it says, but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 11, the eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled, and the pride of men brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way. He learned the hard way. In verse 37 of Daniel 4, we read it earlier. He says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And all those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. If you walk around with pride, God will bring you to your knees and destroy you so that he can bring you back to him. We've talked about what pride is. We've learned it as we've talked about those letters of the word pride. Pride is pretentious, boastful and arrogant, overemphasizing your worth. Pride is rebellion against the Lord and against his commands. And right in the middle of pride is a focus on self, self-centeredness. Pride is destructive. It brings destruction on yourself and those around you. There's one letter left. That final letter of the word pride is the letter E. And I think that stands for epidemic. Pride is an epidemic. The definition of an epidemic is a widespread occurrence of an infectious disease in a community at a particular time. You know, we started out talking about diseases. HIV, COPD, AFib, PTSD. Not everyone has those, but everybody suffers from PRIDE, pride. Pride is an epidemic. It's widespread. Nobody is immune to it. We're all born with it. And it started way back in Genesis 3. We inherited it from Adam. And there's only one cure for this epidemic called pride. We sang about it before the message. The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, will never lose its power. The blood of Jesus is the only cure for your pride and mine. And it's just as effective in 2023 as it was on the day it was shed on that cross. And here's the wonderful thing. The blood that Jesus shed is not only good enough for you and me, and for our pride, but it covers all our sins. We come to him by faith. It's sufficient to cover it all. Once we put our faith and trust in him. Have you done that? Are you washed in the blood, as we'll sing in just a minute? What's your truthful answer to that question? As you sing these words here in just a minute, are you washed in the blood? I want you to answer that question for yourself in your own mind. And make sure that you are washed in the blood. Maybe there's some other problems in your life that you need to come to God with. Maybe there's something on your heart. As always, the altar is always open. You come as we stand and sing in just a minute. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word and for the lessons found in it. Father, we're grateful for the fact that the blood of Jesus is the cure for pride and for all our sins. Help us to examine ourselves. Lord, help us to know that we're washed in the blood. And if there be someone here who is not, or somebody who will listen later who is not washed in the blood, Lord, help them to respond to that call. Help them to respond to the Holy Spirit tugging on their heart to come to Jesus. Because He is the only cure. Forgive us where we fail to believe that. Forgive us of our sins of pride and all the other sins, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.